you, TJ, for leading us in those songs, and Brother Ross for the opening prayer. I'm thankful for all of you that come through this cold and chilly night back to worship the Lord. And as I mentioned this morning, I know we're all excited to hear from Justin next week. Me especially, I always like hearing my brother. He does a good job, and I will appreciate the little break. And I know that you'll enjoy hearing the Word of God preached from Justin. It's been a long time coming, So we're glad to have him back helping the work here for the time being. All right, so I mentioned this morning we were going to continue studying David tonight. The morning lesson was entitled, The Day the Oxen Stumbled. Tonight's lesson's entitled, The Day the Ark Came Home. And those are two different days, separated by about 3 months apart. The morning lesson, I said, was broken down into essentially a three-point outline, the occasion, the celebration, and the violation. And tonight we'll see the mess, success, and stress. David has to navigate his way through all of these things so that the ark might come to its resting place in Jerusalem. Now, David unsuccessfully tried to move the ark. And now ultimately it's God's turn. God's going to show the way from His Word. God will help David along the way when David is willing to obey God's Word. But right now in the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there in verse 10, David feels very defeated. Verse 9, he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" He is in a mess. After Uzzah has just died, and he names the place Perez Uzzah, the place where God broke out against Uzzah, and of course against Israel this day as well, because he could not fulfill his wish. So verse 10 says, "So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." I read this and I think, I wonder what David was thinking at that exact moment as he knew he could go no further and maybe looked off to the distance and saw the house of Obed-Edom. And then he determines to go and visit Obed-Edom and says, "May the ark stay here." And then I wonder what Obed-Edom was thinking about. Because in essence, David realizes it's too dangerous for us to move. Do you mind if you keep this? So that would certainly be something to think about for both parties. Then imagine as time would go by, David curious as to how things are faring with the house of Obed-Edom. As the days turn into months, wonder how he's doing over there. Wonder how things are going with him and his family. I can imagine David replaying over and over that fateful day of Uzzah touching the ark and falling flat on the ground. That's just human to do that. He was not able to carry through with his wishes and his plans, and someone died in the process of it. Wonder how Obed-Edom is doing. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. And he goes to finally check in. Verse 11 says, "The ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months." 3 months. And he learns that things are going well. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So the word comes back to David, things are great with Obed. And not just Obed-Edom, but his kids, all of his livestock, his whole household. And the next verse even talks about even all that belongs to Obed-Edom. The fields are growing like they'd never grown before. Things are going well. They're going great, better than great. And the Bible tells us it's directly correlated to the ark of God. Verse 12, "Now it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David hears this word, is encouraged by this word, and he's ready for a retry. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is where I'd like to look over there next. Remember, I mentioned how there's more details in the Chronicles about this occasion, more than meets the eye. There's the what's going on behind the scenes in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It tells what David was doing. He wasn't just twiddling his thumbs for 3 months. He was looking into the matter, researching the matter, trying to find out what God's will is on the subject. And so in verse 1 it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, this is not the tabernacle. You learn in 1 Chronicles 16:39, that's somewhere else. That is over in Gibeon, is where the tabernacle resides. So this is another structure, another tent set up for the ark that David had planned to bring there. Now, he wanted to find the truth in the matter. He did not want to make the same mistake twice. And this ultimately is the example of what those that err should do. That they should search out the truth. That they should seek it out and find it. And when they find it, buy it and sell it not. This is what David was doing. I've got to get to the bottom of this matter. We didn't inquire the Lord. This time we're going to do that. And I'm going to find out exactly how it is that we might transport the ark to the city of God. This is the spirit and the heart that God expects of those that have made religious errors. And so David says in verse 2, he said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever." So David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and notice the first ones in the list of families, the sons of Kohath. As we read this morning, it was commissioned upon them and them alone to carry the ark of God upon their shoulders. So David makes sure that when he lines up all the Levites, that they're right there front and center at the beginning, and that they cannot be forgotten this time. And so he says in verse 12, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So David speaks with these Levites and the leaders of the Levites and the Kohaths and other families of the Levites. And he says, "You did not do it the first time." But he wasn't accusing them, but rather saying that it was their role, it wasn't performed. And you'll notice he says, "because we," David puts himself in that. He's not shirking responsibility. "This is something I should have searched out myself." And we have to learn from that too. That we cannot hang on the coattails of our parents or what some preacher says or maybe how we were raised. We have to take ownership. We have to consult the Lord and His Word. And he says, "because we did not consult Him about the proper order, He broke out against us." So he was learning that you've got to go by the proper order. Now, I looked up some different versions because I thought this was interesting. The phrase used here, the proper order, the English Standard Version uses "according to the rule." Another version says "according to the ordinance." Another one says "the proper procedure." And I think my favorite one was in accordance with the ordinance. That's what I like. The little rhyme to that, accordance with the ordinance. And this is what needed to be done, but wasn't done the first time. One version says, "according to the prescribed way." And that made me think about a doctor giving a prescribed medicine. You have to take it in that way and not another. And to take it in a wrong way, maybe with right intentions, could still end up killing you. You got to do it the right way, or you can end up dead. Now, why do we think serving God is any different? Too many try to do the right thing the wrong way in religion, all because they forgot to inquire of the Lord's Word, consulting Him for the proper order, or in accordance with the ordinance. Don't play doctor for God or for yourself. Now, David now has done his homework, and he sees the roadmap. The Kohathites have to put the poles through the rings and carry on their shoulders. And we're going to sacrifice all the way there with joy. And if we do that, then we are home free. So David is hoping to turn the mess into success. And so we see there in verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Sometimes I mention this to my children before we prepare to go to worship. Maybe we're involved in something distracting, something on the television or a game. And I say, it's time for us to turn those off and prepare our minds. And I say, sanctify yourselves. See, these individuals here, they weren't yet moving the ark. David was saying, prepare yourself to move the ark. Prepare yourself for this very important thing we're about to do hand in hand with the Lord. So that it's not just like a light switch that when you arrive there, say, okay, now I'm ready to serve. Right? There's been some preparation of the mindset before one approaches God. And so verse 15, the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David got it right this time. He found the commandment there, Numbers chapter 4. And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And so the joyous chorus begins to play once again. And then we learn also, as we drop down further in the narrative, verse 25, so David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. So they were so thankful that now they've learned the truth that they can do this correctly. And they just cannot contain the joy any longer. And notice verse 26, and so it was when who helped? When God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant. See, this was of the Lord. When we start doing things according to the Lord's way, God helps us. You know, that's part of the prayer. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God wants to answer that prayer. He does. He wants His will to be done on earth too. And so when individuals line up with His will, then God helps them carry out that will. When God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. And so we see next in verse 27, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore the linen ephod. See, a very religious occasion. Even David was found to wear almost this priestly type garment. Verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music, with stringed instruments, and harps. And so all that celebration that took place before that was brought to halt by Uzzah's violation has now restarted again, and this time in accordance with the proper order. Joy had returned. The mess has become success. Now over in 2 Samuel, back to the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. There, verse 13. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. A great reminder of what this is all about in serving the Lord. And David and others carried on with joy. Verse 14 says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. This is a fulfillment, we might say, of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4, where the wise man said there was a time to dance. Remember, friends, that these events are of the Lord, and so this is a religious occasion. We might say a religious dance, not a worldly one. He is wearing a linen ephod, not the clothes of the world. More of a priestly garment, like I said. And this is no choreographed steps, but jumps of joy, ultimately. The Hebrew word here used for danced in verse 14 and also in verse 16, actually it translates it the other way in verse 16, is the exact word for leaping. This is what David is doing. He's jumping up like you might do when your team has just scored a touchdown. Yes! And you're jumping for the ceiling. This is happening. This is great. God's ark. It's coming home. It's coming home. And so this was David's expression of joy. Might call it God's acceptable form of cheerleading in this sense, right? Because David's fully clothed. And he's not, like I said, doing some kind of lustful type dance. Whereas what you see, a lot of our young girls are enticed to be involved in cheerleading today in athletics. And the gyration of the hips and the movements, the short skirts. And when they kick up the legs, revealing everything under the skirts, that's unacceptable cheerleading. Amen. That's something God would not approve of. David, his dance here was not a worldly dance like that. He was acceptably cheering on what was taking place in a very holy manner. And so the worldly dancer finds no help here. Not at all. In fact, as we'll go on to learn, that David's jumping and expression was ultimately of humility and not vanity. And you'll see that when it's borne out at the end of the lesson. When David looks back and talks about what he did with his wife, Michal. Because, we'll note, the narrative tells us she is watching. Oh, she's watching. Verse there, 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping. See, there's the word. Same word of verse 14. And whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Oh, she's thinking of her put downs. And they're coming. But right now, David is celebrating. The mess is no longer a mess. It is success. They brought the ark, verse 17, of the Lord. And set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and cakes of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So this, they bring the ark in. There's happiness. There is joy. He's blessing the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. See, he didn't come in his way. He came in the Lord's way this time. In the name of the Lord of hosts, he says. That sound familiar? That little 17-year-old David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he was about to fight against Goliath, that humongous giant of a man, David said to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You see, he's the same person at heart here at age 40, blessing Israel in the name of the Lord of hosts. He came God's way this time. And this is a great reminder to us of Colossians 3, verse 17, where we need to come in the same way. Where Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And God, with David's obedience this time, brought the ark to Jerusalem. Now back there over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 now. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. There you see David has prepared. He'd been working during those 3 months. He'd been meditating. He'd been thinking about what it was going to be like when the ark gets to come home. And he worked on some psalms while he was waiting. In 1 Chronicles 16 verse 1 it says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he distributed every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and cakes of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." Now notice verse 7. "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord." And the psalm says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." Sound familiar? We sing a song like that, don't we? Sing to Him and sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. You know what this is? This is Psalm 105. And then later on in verse 23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." That's Psalm 96. And what follows the verses? Now, if you wanted to be a Bible student that writes in your Bibles, you can flip over to Psalm 105 and Psalm 96 and write "ark" there. Because that was the reason, that was the occasion that David made those psalms. For this very time that he anticipated. That in time, that ark would come to its resting place. He was ready for this occasion of joy. Friends, are we this glad when we go into the house of the Lord? As I mentioned this morning, in a proverbial sense, to peer within the ark. He has allowed us to do so today as it is seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember again Psalm 132? I love that psalm because it so beautifully paints the picture of David in his longing to worship God and to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Remember again Psalm 132? "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I'll not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I'll not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into His tabernacle. Let us worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, to Your resting place, You and the ark of Your strength." Do we love God with the heart that David had? See, we may be very good at having the proper order, the prescribed way, doing things in accordance with the ordinance, But do we also have the prescribed heart? This prescribed joy that David had. You see, he had it both. And this is what God loved so much in David. Oh, friends, may our services never feel like the church of the holy refrigerator, where it is cold and frigid. May our prayers be sincere. May our singing be with joy. May our brotherly love be with kindness, and our preaching and teaching with passion and conviction. That's having a heart like David had. Well, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I really like how God shed more light on the occasions, and we can flip back and forth between Chronicles and Samuel and get the full picture. Kind of like what we do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? When we see the different accounts of Jesus. Well, there in verse 19, we see that he distributed among all the people bread, meat. I guess there wasn't any vegetarians there. And also cakes of raisins as well. And so they had this sweet loaf, this sweet bread, because indeed it was a sweet occasion. And they were all of one accord and of one heart as David distributes this among all. And as I read this, I couldn't help but seeing a faint shadow of Jesus. The priest king who comes to Jerusalem, in one sense breaking bread and giving meat in the form of fish, right? The loaves and the fishes. Multiple times before he makes his way to Jerusalem, providing for the many weary travelers. And even remember in John chapter 8, after he did that, that they wanted to come and make him king by force. And you know what he said? He said, no. Because the king had already done that. And he was coming to offer bread and meat that would last forever, unto eternal life. Because Jesus was the superior king. He did as David did before, but greater. Because he was going to bring a better covenant based upon better promises as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, it says after this, all the people departed, everyone to his house. And so that just leaves David to return to his own house. And notice verse 20, it says, he returned to bless his household. So he was coming to offer a blessing at his home. He probably walked in the door with a smile on his face. What a great day we had for the Lord. Today, the ark came home. But instead, his success was met with stress. Because he opens up the door, and there's his wife, Michal. You can almost cut the tension with a knife. Daggers in her eyes. Because she has a word to say to David, and a bone to pick with him. And Michal, it says in verse 20, the daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, and I can almost hear the sarcasm, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Oh, wow. That probably wasn't the greeting he expected to see. I mean, he returns his home in order to bless his home, and this is what meets him. It seems she was the only one in Jerusalem not joyfully worshiping God. And no wonder, because she's so focused on herself and misery. Misery loves company. You know, it's sad sometimes. I've heard of stories like this were in the church. There will be men that, who preach, and or elders who shepherd, or teachers that teach, or men who give generously to brethren or the poor. And they're joyous like David. And they come home like David to the ones that mean the most to them. And they're cast down. They're shut down. And their joy is trampled out by a self-serving spouse like Michael. It's sad. Don't let that be our homes. Let us lift one another up when we serve the Lord. Now, I don't know if you caught this. It's almost a little subtle hint, but it's definitely there. Three times when it talked about Michael in this chapter, all three times it said, Michael, Saul's daughter. Do you see that there in verse 16? Michael, Saul's daughter. Verse 20, Michael, the daughter of Saul. Verse 23, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So God is trying to point out to us here her true loyalty. She was in the Saul party. That was her root. Her loyalty was there and not with her spouse. And that kind of thinking, I'll tell you, destroys marriages today too. When spouses in their hearts refuse to leave and to cleave. I'm be more loyal to my dad and his dynasty. It's gone now. A lot of folks will do that in their marriages too. And it ends badly all the time. A lot of heartache in the home. And so I can see the contempt on her face as she says this, the sarcasm in her voice. Like I said, Michael really was the only one that thought David was immodest, because you see, her bitterness colored everything that David did. And you could see her saying, you call that being a king? Oh. You weren't just low in my eyes. You were low in the servants of the servants' eyes. The lowest of the low. So what does that tell us? That, see, David's dance wasn't to bring vanity to himself. It was a dance of humility. It wasn't for show. She says, you're like one of those worthless fellas. Like one of the peasants, not worthy of the palace. So how does David respond to such stress? Well, notice the next verse there in verse 21. Notice David didn't cry, oh yes, I'm sorry, you're so right. Nah, he took on Goliath. He can take on her. And he says there in verse 21, it was before the Lord. See, Michael, what you don't understand is that this was for the Lord. It was not about me as king, but as God, the true king. And while the people may have chose your father, God chose me. And that's what he says next. It was for the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. See, David says, I don't care what you think, or really what others for that matter think. I'll make myself even smaller, even more humble in my sight. And that word there it's used in the next verse means unimportant. Is he wasn't dancing for show. This was a show of humility. Of who he really was on the inside. Verse 22. And I will be even more undignified than this. And will be humble in my own sight. Whatever it takes. You see? This man would say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to ride in a chariot to make you happy, Michael. See, what was done was with God in mind and not you. Michael. And I got to thinking about an application that may have some relevance to us today. And I was thinking that many today won't come forward at the invitation because they're too afraid of what others might think of them, and not about what God may think about them. They hold back from baptism or public confession of wrongdoing or unfaithfulness or being out of duty because they can't be like David and say, like he did in verse 22, I'll be even more undignified than this. I'll humble myself in my own sight. Whatever it takes. Because this was before the Lord. And we have to recognize that when we do those things, it's before the Lord ultimately, first and foremost. And the people that do it with the right heart, you know that they know that. It's almost hard for them to hold back the tears from crying. So let us have this heart of David. A heart for what God desires more than what others do. Don't be this miserable Michael who ultimately causes such a breach, such a divide between her and David that they don't have any children together. To the very day of her death, she was barren. And ultimately what that means in the ancient world, it was a painful life for a woman of the ancient world to be barren. Don't end your life fruitless and empty for the Lord's sake because you are too afraid to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Even the great king realized he was a nobody before the awesome God of the whole universe. So deal with the Michael in our hearts and be willing to appear foolish so that God can look great. For your hope is in God and not in man. And friends, when you follow the prescribed order, when you do things in accordance with the ordinance, with joy and with gladness, oh, God will help you. He'll help you every step of the way, just like He did here the day the ark came home. Maybe there's someone in this audience tonight that needs to come home. Either to become a child of God, to repent and be baptized, or to be restored unto the Lord. It can happen if you will follow the prescription given by God. And He welcomes you home with open arms. And in fact, He'll help you bury the load and make your way if you'll make the first step. So dear friend, will you hear that invitation and will you respond? While together we stand and sing. So why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation?